of the four Gospels of Jesus Christ. You know, in Matthew, he's portrayed as the King of Kings or the Lion of the tribe of Judah, pictured by the lion here. The book of Mark, he's portrayed as the servant. That's the beast of burden, the ox or the calf that's mentioned here. In Luke, he's pictured as the Son of Man. So you have the face of the man here. And then in John's Gospel, we see the clearest picture of him being God the Son or the divinity of Jesus. And that's represented by the flying eagle. If you look at the outline of the 12 tribes of Israel around the temple, they had these same four symbols. They were called banners. They'd have the banner over three of the tribes, which was an eagle. Another one over here was the man. Another was the banner of the ox. And another one here, the banner of the lion. So different ways to look at it, but it just shows us here God has these four amazing creatures that are encircling the throne of God. And notice what they do in verse 8. The four living creatures. I can't wait to see these things. Or guys, or whatever they are, they have six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now this is amazing. It says they never rest day or night. Constantly, they're just worshiping before the Lord. Now the amazing thing is they never get tired of worshiping God. And that's a great example for all of us. We need to keep our focus on the Lord. I mean, it's easy for them. It says they got eyes all around them. So their eyes are always focused on the Lord. Even if they're turning this way, it says they got eyes behind them. So they're always seeing the Lord. You know, but we need to keep our focus on the Lord as well. We need to worship him in spirit and in truth. And when we get to heaven, we're going to be so filled with awe and amazement and thanksgiving for who God is and for all that he's done. You know, I think we're going to be in a constant state of worship throughout eternity. But again, why wait till we get to heaven? We have that awesome privilege of being able to come into the throne room of God's grace 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, notice what happens in heaven when these four living creatures start praising the Lord. It says in verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. You've heard of that band, the Christian band, Casting Crowns. This is where they get their name from. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will, or for your good pleasure," the King James says, "they exist and were created." So again, if these 24 elders represent the entire church, when we hear these angels start to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," we're going to be casting our crowns at the foot of this throne where God is seated upon the throne, and we're just going to be blown away by the awesomeness of God. And we'll start singing out as well, "You are worthy," as verse 11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord." In other words, we're going to recognize, man, we don't deserve these crowns. You know, in the Bible, in the New Testament, mentions five different crowns that we can receive for what we do for the Lord, how we serve the Lord. It's not we gain eternal life through our works. It's no, but you're working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But just as you serve the Lord, he's got these rewards, these crowns that he gives to us. But what do we do with them? We cast them at his feet because we know Jesus did it all. He's the only one worthy. I haven't done anything that deserves a crown from the creator of the universe. I mean, when I was lost, he rescued me. You know, when I was blind, he opened my eyes. You know, when I was struggling and I was weak, he gave me strength. I mean, again, he alone is worthy. Anything good in my life, I owe it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of us, we may not fully comprehend this today, but when we see him face to face, oh man, we're going to know once and for all, "Lord, I don't deserve this." I mean, it's totally by your grace. It's totally by your mercy and your love for me. And one thing that we're going to see as we go through Revelation, there's a lot of corporate worship taking place. I mean, can you imagine billions and billions of saints believers around the throne of God, worshiping him, praising him. No division, no doctrinal confusion. It's just going to be crystal clear. You know, like Paul says, we see through a glass or in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. All of our questions will be answered. All of our problems will be solved, and it's going to be glorious. But look at the very end of verse 11 here. Just take note of that. He says, and by your will, he says, you created all things, so God created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. In other words, you were created by God, and it's by his will that you are here, that you are born again, that you belong to him. You're not an accident. You know, you're not a mistake. You know, that's what the world wants to portray people. You're really not wanted. You know, yeah, that's why we should have had legalized abortion years before you came along. I mean, this is the world's mentality. It's just wicked and twisted. Yet God says, man, I made you. And he made us for fellowship. He made us and he created us. And he says, it's by his will that we exist. You know, it's by his will that we are created. Never forget that. He loves you and he demonstrated his love for you. And while you are still in your sins, Christ died for you. That's how much he loves us. Chapter 5, verse 1, John goes on to say, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now, the one who is on the throne, again, this is God the Father at this time. And in his right hand, he's holding a scroll. It's a rolled up document. It says it's got writing on the inside and on the outside of this scroll. And then he says it's sealed with seven seals. Now, back in John's day, long before the printing press, they would write on scrolls, and they would have scrolls made out of papyrus. They'd have scrolls. Remember when we had the scroll of Isaiah here? It's 25 feet long, and the original one was made out of leather strips, and they would sew it up, and they would write on it, and then they'd roll it up like a scroll. Well, oftentimes they were used as legal documents, and I believe that's what we're looking at here. They would seal this legal document up with wax seals, sometimes clay seals, just to keep it from being tampered with. And so here's a scroll. It's got seven seals across it, sealing up the end of it. So it's just rolled up like a scroll. And this method was especially used when there was a real estate transaction. Primarily, they were used for title deeds to property. This is how it worked. If you bought property, you would have two scrolls made for the deed for that property. One was kept in storage. The other one you would keep yourself. And if you owned that property, but let's say you lost it somehow. Let's say you had to forfeit your property. Let's say you couldn't pay the mortgage on it, and so you had to give it up. There was the possibility that you could get back your property at a later date. And there was requirements, though. There had to be three things that had to take place in order for you to get your property back. In the Old Testament, it was called the redemption clause. It was to buy back land. Under the Jewish law, if someone lost their property, they were given a chance to redeem it, buy it back, usually after 6 years, and if they met the requirements once again. Now, let's say you lost your property for whatever reason, but then later on, when you're able to fulfill all the requirements to purchase it back, you then had the authority to take that scroll that you still had, take it to the guy that now owns your property, and if you met the requirements, you would open it, present it to him, and then he'd give you your other deed back, and it would be yours. And then it would be back in your family. Now, if you could not fulfill the requirement, and you could not open that scroll because you didn't meet the requirement, you didn't have the money or the resources, there was a backup plan. We don't have time to look at it greatly, but if you want to write it down, Leviticus 25, verse 25, they have what is known as the kinsman redeemer plan. And the kinsman redeemer plan was simply if you had somebody in your family that can meet the requirements for you, maybe a close relative, he had the money and he could go and he could purchase that land back for you. Again, they had to meet the requirements. First of all, they had to be, here's the three requirements. They had to be a close relative or a legal relative of yours. Secondly, he must be able to pay the price. And then the third thing was they must be willing to pay the price, because you could have a rich uncle But he's like, I'm not going to do that for you. So he had to be willing. Now, what was the kinsman redeemer? It was known as the Goel. And the two best examples in the Bible, I think, are in Ruth chapter 4, where Boaz marries Ruth and is able to redeem the property back to Naomi. And then in Jeremiah chapter 32, we read about Jeremiah was told to go by the Lord and purchase this field that his brother or his cousin had lost and to buy it back. And so the scroll here in chapter 5, I believe, the significance of this scroll is that it's, we know it's important. How do we know it's important? Because first of all, we see it's in God's right hand. That's God's hand of authority. This whole chapter focuses on this scroll. In fact, most of what we're going to read in the rest of the book of Revelation has something to do with this scroll being opened. It's tied to this scroll. And so it would seem to me that this scroll, again sealed with seven seals, is the title deed to the planet Earth. The earth that God created, the earth that God is sustaining, but the earth that he must also reclaim, because it doesn't belong to him officially at this time. And so we have God the Father holding the title deed to the world in his right hand, but we have a dilemma. Check out the dilemma here in verse 2. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. In other words, who can redeem this? Who can take this scroll? Who has the authority to unloose this scroll? Get this back. We lost it. How do we get this back? And so John, seeing that there is no one in heaven, no one under the earth, able to open this scroll or look at it, verse 4 says, "So I wept much." That literally means John began to convulse. Isn't that amazing? He's convulsing, crying, weeping, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Now, you might have a question. If God is the creator of the earth, if he's the sustainer of the earth, if, as the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, then why does he have to redeem the earth back? Well, it's very simple. It's very clear. After God created planet Earth, God then created Adam, and he gave Adam dominion over all this earth. He told him to multiply. He told him to have dominion over the earth and be fruitful, replenish the earth. In other words, God put Adam in charge. It's like God took the title deed to planet Earth, gave it to Adam, and Adam was to be the steward over planet Earth. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they fell into sin. They believed the lie of Satan. I believe they literally handed the title deed to this planet over to Satan. And as a result of their disobedience to God, this earth was cursed. Read about it in Genesis 3:17. And that curse remains upon the earth even to this day. That's why we still get sick. That's why we still die. Check this verse out, Romans chapter 8, verse 22. It talks about, "For the creation was subjected to futility," the creation was. And then he says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Paul also says this in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death," think of Adam there, "or of obedience leading to righteousness." And so when Adam and Eve obeyed Satan, they became slaves of Satan. It caused them to forfeit this world over to Satan. That's why Jesus refers to Satan as the god of this world. That's why Paul refers to Satan in 2 Corinthians 4 that we'll look at in whenever we get to that, as the prince of the power of the air, or again, the god of this world. The clearest depiction of this, I believe, is found in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. This is the time when Jesus is being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. After his 40 days in the wilderness, Satan comes and tempts him. And this is one of the things we're told. Look at these verses in Luke 4, starting in verse 5. Then the devil taking him up, that's Jesus, the devil taking Jesus up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, said to Jesus, all this authority I will give you and their glory. Notice, for this has been delivered, literally means this has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you, Jesus, will worship me, all will be yours. In other words, Satan is saying to Jesus, I know why you came here, Jesus. You came here to shed your blood, to redeem this planet and these people back to the Father. But you don't have to do that. I can give you a shortcut here. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to suffer and die. Bow down to me, and if you do, I'll hand it back to you. Jesus wasn't going to fall for that temptation. He rejected that immediately. In chapter 4, verse 8 of Luke, he says, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord God, and him only you shall serve. But notice, Jesus did not refute Satan. He didn't say, well, who are you to say that? You know, why do you think you have authority? Because he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the authority of these kingdoms in a moment of time. I'll give it back to you, Jesus. Bow down to me. This is why Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago, to redeem and purchase the world and all of us back to God. And what was the price that Jesus paid to redeem us? You know, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it tells us, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the price, the only acceptable price that the Father would receive for redeeming the whole world, all of creation, all of us sinners, back to the Father. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But you know what? Even though Jesus has paid the price for this world, he's not yet taken the title deed and claimed it back for himself. That's what we see here in Revelation chapter 5. So it's still a future event, and we're going to see him do this. So technically, the world does belong to Christ. He's paid the price, but he just hasn't picked it up yet. And so Satan's still going around acting like it's his, but Satan knows his time is short. When we get to chapter 12, verse 12, we're going to see that Satan knows his time is short, and so he becomes even more belligerent. He becomes even more terrifying. He draws more people into destruction. He's even more deceptive. He wants to drag as many people with him into the lake of fire as he possibly can. So back to the question of verse 2. Who's worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Put yourself in John's sandals here for a moment. You know, you're wondering, you hear this loud angel screaming that everybody around can hear this angel say, who's worthy? And no one's worthy. No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And verse 4 tells us, so he wept much. Again, I think the reason is he couldn't stand the thought that this world, this universe would stay in the clutches of Satan forever and ever. He couldn't imagine that this world would be in Satan's control. You know, oh no, Satan's going to remain in power over the earth, and it was devastating to him. No one worthy to be our kinsman redeemer. That means that sin and death and destruction are going to reign over mankind. And again, that thought is just so horrifying to John, he begins to convulse. He's weeping. He's just blown away. No one found worthy to reclaim the earth back to God the Father. That one statement alone should settle the issue about mankind's ability to create a utopia on planet Earth. No one's worthy to reclaim this earth. No one's worthy to turn this world into utopia. No one can. I mean, just think of all the billions and trillions of dollars wasted constantly for us trying to make this world into a utopia. This world's going to go from bad to worse, Jesus said. As we get through these chapters in the Great Tribulation, we're going to see, man, I wouldn't give you 10 cents for this planet after God's wrath and Satan's you know, devastation and the nuclear bombs going off and everything else. Who would want it? Well, Jesus does. We'll see that he's the only one worthy. But Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But oh, how many politicians think, well, vote me in and I'll fix it. Yeah, right. We've heard that year after year after year. No one's worthy. No one is righteous. No, not one. Bible says all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. And Satan has done a good job making people think that they can do it. But notice verse 5, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. So this elder says, stop weeping, John. I've got glorious good news. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, of the Root of David, this is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He has prevailed. He is worthy. And instantly, John's hopelessness is going to vanish. His despair is going to be turned into great joy. His weeping will be turned into worship. Why? Because at that very moment, John once again realizes he just needed a reminder, like we need to be reminded sometimes. God's still on the throne. You know, this trial you're going through, it's not a mistake. God's with you. All things do work together for good to those that love the Lord. And at this moment, he once again realizes Jesus has prevailed. He is on the throne. And that is so like Jesus. When you think, man, I'm going under, I don't know if I can make it, God is faithful. And he will prevail. You just got to hold on to him. So, verse 6, this is amazing. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And so John, he's looking up, he's expecting to see Jesus as a Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, nobody in heaven would be lying to you. But when he turns around expecting to see a lion, he doesn't see a lion. What does he see? He sees a lamb as it had been slain. He sees Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. It says here, having seven horns. Again, seven, the number of totality or completeness. This means, and the horn is a symbol in the Old Testament of authority or power. So this is Jesus in complete control, complete authority. In other words, he's omnipotent. He has seven eyes. Again, that's complete knowledge and wisdom. So he's omniscient. Seven spirits, again, he's full of the Holy Spirit. And he's standing there in the midst of heaven. And at that very moment, it all becomes perfectly clear to John. Of course, Jesus, he is the Lamb of God. He is the kinsman redeemer. He alone paid the price. He alone is worthy. Satan's not going to rule forever. Jesus is. And notice how John sees him, though, as a lamb that had been slain. Have you ever thought what your first impression will be when you see Jesus face to face? Now we see through a glass dimly, then face to face. You know, we have different ideas. Oh, I wonder what he's going to look like. I think we're going to see him bearing the marks of the crucifixion. He's like a lamb that had been slain. You remember when, after the resurrection, Thomas, doubting Thomas, I'm not going to believe until I can put my finger in the hole in his hand and my hand in the hole in his side, and Jesus appears 8 days later. Hey, Thomas, here, put your finger right there. Put your hand right here in the hole in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. And Thomas was blown away. My Lord and my God. And he worshiped the Lord. I think when we see Jesus in glory, we're just going to be blown away. The nail prints, probably still the scars from the crown of thorns, the beating that he took. Isaiah 52:14 says his face was marred more than any man. And so John sees, as we'll see, the price that was paid to redeem each one of us from our sins. The marks of the crucifixion upon Jesus Christ. The sacrifice on the cross as the Lamb of God. Now, I want you to be careful with this, because don't view this as an eternal guilt trip by Jesus saying, look what your sins did to me. I don't see that at all. I think that bearing the marks of the crucifixion is part of the glory of Jesus Christ for eternity. And I think instead of being an eternal guilt trip, I think it's Jesus saying, this is how much I love you. This is a sign of my grace. This is a sign of my mercy towards you. This is what I did because I wanted you here to be in fellowship and with me in eternity. This proves my everlasting love for you, my bride. I think that's what the marks are going to represent. So John's weeping, it turns to rejoicing as Jesus alone is found worthy. Again, three requirements had to be met for the kinsman redeemer, had to be a close relative. This is why we see over and over again, Jesus had to become a man. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That's Jesus. Verse 14, the Word became what? Flesh and dwelt among us. So he had to be a near relative. Philippians 2, he humbled himself, became obedient, he became a bond slave, he became one of us. Secondly, he must be able to pay the price, and we know he was because the price was his spotless blood. And then thirdly, he must be willing to pay the price, and we know that Jesus was willing. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And he willingly did it. Now look at verse 7. Then he came, Jesus here came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, get ready to practice this, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Again, none of our prayers have been lost by the Lord. He's got them all in his presence. They're represented by the gold bowls here, full of incense. As Jesus takes the scroll and he begins to answer the prayers of deliverance throughout the ages, man, all of heaven is going to erupt in just worship and praise. We're going to sing a new song for what Jesus is about to do as he's going to reclaim this planet once and for all back to the Father. So look at verse 9. And they sang a new song. Here's these 24 elders, I believe again, representing the church, sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Notice that this song, I believe, can only be sung by the church. As it says in verse 9, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. The only ones who have been redeemed by his blood are the saints. Angels weren't redeemed. Only the bride of Christ has been redeemed. He says here, people from every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. You know, to me, this is one of the things that's going to make heaven so glorious, is people from every background, every shape, size, color, you name it, people from all over the world that have been born again are going to be in the presence of the Lord. And we're all going to be singing praises to Jesus Christ. Amazing. Now, I got to make one quick comment here about verses 9 and 10. If you have anything other than a New King James or an old King James Bible, it's going to read different, right? If you have a New American Standard, NIV, it's a little bit different here because instead of it saying, as it says here, and have redeemed us to God by your blood, to me this is the church singing this in the presence of the Lord, have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Every other version other than King James or New King James will say that you've redeemed them to God or you redeemed men to God. To me, it's not a big issue, but to me, it's an unfortunate situation because here's the argument for why so many Bibles, newer Bibles, have changed it to them and they and men rather than us and we. The book of Revelation was constructed from 97 ancient manuscripts. And the argument is, but only 23 of those ancient manuscripts says us or we. Okay? Only 20, that's like 1/4 of the manuscripts say us or we. So people assume that must mean there's a vast majority that say them and they and men. When the fact is, there's only 24 ancient manuscripts that contain Revelation chapter 5. Think about that. There's 24 manuscripts that contain Revelation chapter 5. So 23 out of the 24 manuscripts say us or we, putting the church in heaven singing this song to Jesus before the great tribulation hits. There's only one ancient manuscript, and it's an Alexandrian text that uses they or them, and that's where all these new translations take it from. Be that as it may, I'm confident, whatever your Bible says, that we are not going to be going through the great tribulation. We will be in the presence of the Lord, worshiping him. And then when we get to chapter 6 next week, Lord willing, you know, we're going to see what happens as the scroll is unloosed, these seals are taken off, and God's wrath will be poured out. Verse 11, let's wrap it up here. He says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And so it's just building here. It's like billions and billions upon angels now are joining in. First, it's the 24 elders worshiping the Lord, the church. And now the angels join in. They're not talking about being redeemed, but all of us are going to be singing this in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Man, it's hard to imagine a scene like this. I mean, again, the throne of God, the beautiful colors emanating from the throne, the cherubim, the church is there, multitudes of angels around the throne, in the midst of it all, Jesus. Don't let anybody ever tell you that we Christians have a pie-in-the-sky, fairy tale mentality. I mean, this is reality. We're going to be in his presence. One more thing about this before we wrap it up. This scene here in heaven should put away any doubts about the deity of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Here's the church, here's angels, billions of us worshiping the Lamb, it says here, singing this song to the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory, even though the Father said, I'll give my glory to no one. Yet Jesus has full glory and honor with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Let me put it another way. If Jesus isn't God, come in human flesh, if he is not God the Son, then this is the biggest gathering of idolaters in the history of the universe, because all of us are going to be worshiping the Lamb, Jesus Christ, giving him honor and glory and blessing. Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen, or so be it. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And so the scene just keeps building as all living creatures join in worship of Jesus Christ and the Father. And as all creation joins in, the four living creatures say amen. Then we, the church, we says here, we fall down, we worship Jesus who lives forever and ever. This is why I say, man, I cannot wait to get to heaven. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you for redeeming sinners like us. And Lord, we know there's so many people around us that are still lost. They're still dying in their sins, and they need to hear the good news of Jesus, how you love them, how you paid the price for them by shedding your blood on the cross for their sins. And as you tell us that if anyone will come to you, you'll by no means cast them out. Lord, your arms are open wide. Those nail-pierced hands just testify that you love each and every person in this world. But Lord, they have to be willing to come to you and ask you to forgive them of all their sins and to come into their life and be their Lord and Savior. And Lord Jesus, thank you. I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here who have made that declaration of faith. They've turned to you. They've trusted you. Lord, we look forward to when that trumpet sounds and all of our brethren who have died before us will be caught up into your presence, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them and you, Lord, in the air. And we're going to always be with you. And so, Lord, thank you. May we continue to keep our eyes on you and rejoice in you and not let the things of this world or the politicians of this world or the economy, whichever way it goes, may it never affect us, Lord, and our relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, for sitting upon the throne of this church, upon the throne of our hearts, and may you lead us and guide us for the rest of this week for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand together. If you need prayer, I encourage you to come on down after we sing this song. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you in Christ. Let's worship the Lord. We got a couple songs.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy. To him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. Everything, and I will adore you. Rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning. Thank you. Almighty, who was and is and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore. But with you, they can be useful beauty in your perfect plan. All I am is yours. We'll take these feet and know we stumble. But you use the weak. You use the humble. So please use. know they're empty. Oh, you, they can be used for beauty in your perfect plan. All I am is yours.
And Lord, we are so thankful that we are yours. Lord, we are safe and secure in your hands. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that you will spare us from your wrath that will be poured out upon this world. Lord, you haven't destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation. You haven't appointed us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation in you. And Lord, we look forward to being in your presence. But again, Lord, we know what's coming. We know this world is going to be devastated as we begin looking at chapter 6. Lord, you've revealed to us some very heavy, heavy things. And so may it stir us up, Lord, to reach out to our neighbors, our friends, our loved ones who still don't know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, we want to see them with you and caught up together with us. And so, Father, stir us up for love, for good works, for your glory. And Lord, when our days are finished, we know it's all going to be worth it as we lived our days, our lives for you and you alone. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Again, if you need prayer, please come on down. And do not forget your children. Amen.